pray to the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Merry Christmas. Yes, it's appropriate to give this greeting during the 12 days of Christmas. The world has it all wrong. In the world, Christmas starts way too early as the world forgets about the season of Advent. And then Christmas ends too soon as the full 12 days of Christmas are often ignored. Not for us Christians. We simply cannot rejoice too much or too often when it comes to our Savior's first coming to rescue us from sin, death, and the power of the devil. But we have to admit, and not that this is in any way inappropriate, nor is it surprising, that the Christmas proclamation is a universal one. Christ was born for sins, for the sins of all people, and not just for some. So that the Christmas heralding is truly for the whole world. Jesus was born to save sinners in all times, in all places, and in all circumstances. This is part and parcel of the power of the gospel unto salvation, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. Amen. However, and it never fails, the evil one attacks this proclamation. This is the way of sin and the way of evil. It attacks what is good and what is holy and seeks a privation of that good and holy thing. A privation is a deprivation or a taking away of something good, trying to make that good thing something that becomes less than whole, and the lack of wholeness bends the good thing so that it is no longer in alignment with God. This helps us to understand what sin and evil is. These are not created things. God does not create sin, nor does he create the active and intentional manifestation of sin called evil. But sin and evil are attacks that occur when the free agents, like angels and people created to be good and holy, choose to fight against God. The evil one is always trying to mess things up. This is why when you hear someone ask the skeptical question, but why did God create sin? How often we've heard that question. We must understand that that question is actually, from a logical perspective, nonsense. It's a classical category mistake. Not only is God incapable of creating anything contrary to his good and holy nature, but sin itself is not a created thing. The whole question is mumbo jumbo. But do you think that that slows the evil one down from trying to generate confusion? Now, in the case of the universal gospel for all people, the devil once again tries to take what is good and attack once again. His attack in this case sounds something like this. So, yes, it's true that the gospel is universal and it's for the whole world, but you know, the world's an awfully big place, over 7 billion people. That's a lot of people. Maybe, just maybe, this so-called gospel, universal gospel, which is always for the world, for the world, for the world, isn't quite as universal as you might think. Maybe, just maybe, this gospel isn't for you. So the attack is established. The good and holy and powerful gospel that's for all people is suddenly called into question. Does that really include you? And in our sin, we're all over jumping on the evil one's bandwagon that always questions the word of God. His strategy has never changed. He questioned God's word in the garden, and he continues to do it today. His evil ways have not changed and will not change until Christ comes again in glory. And in our sin, we go along with it too often. In our sinful nature, we allow the powerful universal gospel to be questioned also in our consciences. We suspect that perhaps we're really not a saved child of God. We wonder if we're truly rescued from sin, or fear that we're, in fact, really overcome by our sin, still slaves to sin, still bound to sin, still following sin as our master, not living in the righteousness of Christ, but living in the condition of unrighteousness even before God. Maybe we are among those who suspect deep down that we're really among the vessels of wrath. But some of you might easily reply, geez, why be so pessimistic about oneself? Unfortunately, there's good reason for this pessimism. It's explained in the first few verses of Galatians chapter 4, our epistle, actually before the verses in our epistle reading. It's actually important to keep the whole section 1 through 7 together and not just reduce it to 4 through 7, which is unfortunately how we presented in the bulletin. The word makes it clear that while these words in Galatians 4 most certainly apply to the Jews, these words also include all people, since all people have the law of God in their consciences and in their heart. And let's explain why it's so easy for people to lose confidence about being right with God. They remain in a state of confusing the Christian faith, and we do it all the time in the flesh with a religion of law. To remain under the law, however, removes all confidence, since we can never satisfy the perfect standard of the law. But the effort or the idea that being a good Christian is based on behavior modification sticks to us like glue. We confuse the faith with moralism. We confuse faith with good feelings about God. We confuse living in our baptism with a general idea of being sincere and believing in God. And then we wonder why our confidence is chopped up like mincemeat. Those who remain under the law are called in Galatians 4:1, child. And this particular word is someone who is under the supervision of law. That is, the person is a slave and under control of the law. The law is like a babysitter for such a person. And as a result, they have no voice, they have no say. They are a non-speaking one with no rights. They are under the crushing and the accusing control of the law. Such a person is no different than a slave under a guardian or under a manager. Again, they have no real say. At every turn, they are put into their place. They have no real freedom. And since we are divested of having a voice, all they can do is remain speechless in the face of the law's condemning control. This is a state of bondage. As long as our idea of being a Christian is to do this and to do that, keeping commands and prohibitions, in order to be good and always keep the standard of the law, we're divested of any rights simply because we keep blowing it. We are like slaves who can never ever keep the standard of being a good boy or a good girl. The law says you're not, and therefore you must mind your place, and that place is never to have confidence before the Lord. Under such conditions, people lose confidence. And once your confidence is gone, you start to go along with temptation to live in accord with the identity that you think that you're stuck with. If you believe that you're condemned, you will start to live like you're condemned. These go along with Satan's lies and his efforts to keep you stuck in the wrong understanding of the Christian faith. And before you know it, your confidence in personal salvation is gone, and John 3:16 about the world is too universal to include you. But St. Paul goes on to write in Galatians 4:4-5. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. This is an amazing scripture, because it revealed that Jesus, the perfect holy Son of God, entered our status of being under the law. And then the Word of God goes on to tell us why Jesus did this. And I will tell you ahead of time that the two reasons we're about to study in Scripture are intended to eradicate, destroy, and pulverize Satan's attack to call your salvation into question. These words restore all confidence. They're designed to make you positive that you belong to God. Why did Jesus join us poor sinners under the law? Two reasons are given in our text. Number one, at verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law. Number two, at verse 5 again, so that you might receive an adoption as sons. Get a load of this. The scriptures say that when this happened, you went from a non-speaking, having no rights, mere child, to a son, to an adopted heir of God, male and female, in Christ, with full rights that are seen and heard through the invitation and the ability and the frequent practice to speak up, to pray to God in the name of Jesus, and to always be heard. How did this change of status occur? Again, the first reason given is to redeem those who were under the law. Again, this is about you. These words actually bolster the universal gospel as they clarify its power. When Christ did what he did for you, entering your life, joining you under the law, becoming your brother and sacrificial representative, as well as your Lord and Savior, he redeemed you. This is an exciting concept. It is a warfare word. Victors took defeated prisoners of war, while the prisoners' people back home would raise funds for the required amount to forward to the land of the victors in order to buy back their captive brothers. This is the process that the ancients called redemption. They used the verb redeem, for it and anyone who carried it out was a redeemer. The sum of money was called the ransom. How does this contribute to your confidence? This saving work of Jesus is not to be treated in a general, obscure way, but in a very precise way. What saved you specifically was a ransom of the blood of Christ paid to the Heavenly Father. Jesus shed his blood for you. That is the focus of our confidence. He was a redeemer who gave his blood ransom in order to redeem you, buy you from destruction into the glory of the kingdom of God. What is the basis for your confidence? It is not your morality. It is not your behavior. It's not your effort. It is the glorious, royal, powerful, life-giving blood ransom of the Lord Jesus Christ. So our catechism states clearly, Jesus has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood. Let me put this simply. Your confidence is found in the blood of Jesus. This he shed for sinners. You must be a sinner to qualify. If you are, then there's no doubt that the saving blood is for you. No doubt whatsoever, because Jesus came for sinners. So here's your checklist for confidence. One, are you a sinner? If yes, then proceed to box two. Jesus paid his blood to ransom, that ransom to redeem people such as you. Thanks be to God. This gospel is about you. Still, we demolish the devil's attack against the wonderful universal gospel in an even more effective way, and this is the second reason given in Galatians 4:5, so that we might receive adoption as sons. This is where the universal gospel gets personal and individual, where it's really about you. Technically speaking, this is a transition from objective to subjective justification. This gospel turns you into a son. Again, the non-speaking child status is replaced with a full rights heir status. Thus, when you were baptized into the body of Christ, It was your baptism. When you receive the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, it enters into your mouth. And your confidence is manifest in your new status as an heir with full rights, no longer a slave, but as one who now speaks up and speaks out as you pray, pray, pray. This is what we do. We have access, we have rights, we have the way to God's ear, the path to God's heart, and God is no longer simply God, but as heirs of Christ, we know Him as a loving, heavenly Father. In this new status, St. Paul writes, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father!' So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Luther ought to be shared at this juncture. It is not evident, of course, that we've been renewed in our minds and that we have the Holy Spirit. Yet our very ability to judge, our speech, our confession, are evidence enough that the Holy Spirit is in us with His gifts. Externally, there's not much difference between the Christian and another socially upright human being. The works of the Christian are cheap in appearance. He does his duty according to his calling. He rules the commonwealth. He runs the household. He tills the field. He helps, supports, and serves his neighbor. The unspiritual man does not praise these works, but thinks of them as common and as nothing, not perceiving these things as coming from the Spirit of God. Therefore, it forms a distorted judgment of the works of the pious. Therefore, we must not doubt that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. But we must be sure and acknowledge that we are, as Paul says, a temple of the Holy Spirit. For if someone experiences love toward the Word, if he enjoys hearing, speaking, thinking, lecturing, and writing about Christ, and let me add, like those who come to church on Sunday morning, he should know that this is not the work of human will or reason, but it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. For it is impossible for these things to happen without the Holy Spirit. Those in whom there is some glow and yearning for the Word should acknowledge with gratitude that this filling has been infused into them by the Holy Spirit. For we are not born with this feeling, nor can we be instructed to acquire it by any laws. It is the right hand of the Most High, pure and simple, that has changed us. Therefore, when we are glad to hear the proclamation about Christ, the Son of God, who was made man for us and subjected himself to the law to redeem us, then with and through that proclamation, God sends the Holy Spirit into our hearts. Unquote. So this is your confidence, dear Christian. The blood of Jesus that has redeemed you and your new status that now loves and yearns for the Word of Christ itself. This can't happen without the Holy Spirit, who leads you to speak up and to speak out in Christ and to the Father, even as you continue to struggle with sin in your life. Have no fear. He's given you the Holy Spirit. And that is why in your baptismal grace, you pray and you cry out, "Abba, Father." And now the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until He comes again in glory. Amen. We stand to confess our faith.